can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, we've been talking about the nature and works of the sons of God. And I'd like to continue on with what is it that God demands of his sons? And why are we not manifesting sonship? And one of the reasons, of course, is we do not agree with God, so it's very hard to cooperate and hear his voice. Now, God has desires, and his sons fulfill those desires. And, you know, in the text in Psalm 82, I'll just read a little bit and start again here. We discovered that the original text actually says, God's stand in the congregation of God. He judgeth among the gods. And we discovered that this was not talking about false gods, but his sons, in whom God is manifested. How long will you judge unjustly? The Lord is chiding his children here. He calls them sons by faith. And, of course, the timing of the fulfillment of all this, as we're going to see, is in the end times, just as Paul said in Romans 8. How long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? Judge the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. And we discovered that what he meant by judge is to stand in judgment in order to bring justice to the poor and fatherless. This is the heart of God. You know, God loves the underdog. He loves to take the side of the underdog, you know. In Psalm 68 and verse 5, it says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. He is a father of the fatherless. You know, those that don't have anybody to provide for them, to defend them, to meet their needs, he is their father. And, this is the heart of God, and he wants it to be in the heart of his sons. And I would say the Lord tells us in James 1 and 27, something very similar. Let me read that to you. It says, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows. In other words, not just to look upon their sorrows and their problems and their lack, but to meet their needs, right? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I'm sure that it would take plenty of time to visit all the fatherless and widows, but among the people of God, we are told in Galatians 6 and 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially towards them that are of the household of the faith. You know, when God's people come into community, they are to look out for the people who can't take care of themselves, can't provide for themselves, are in need. Most of what the scripture teach about the coming of the Messiah was that he would bring salvation to the poor. And it's very obvious that the Lord has a heart for the underdog, a heart for the poor, a heart for them that are in need, a heart for them that aren't defended, a heart for them that that need help. And it's very obvious that He wants His children to feel the same way He does. In fact, He's chiding them because they're not doing their job here in Psalm 82. And Job 29, I'll read you a text that starts in verse 12 here. Because I delivered the poor that cried, the fatherless also, that had none to help him. That's what a fatherless, that's what an orphan, that's their situation. They don't have anyone to help them, to meet their needs, to defend them, and so on and so forth. And we find a lot of people that are not necessarily in this situation physically so much as they're in this spiritually. And he goes on to say, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. So there is a blessing that God gives to those who meet the needs of the needy. That blessing will come upon you if you will do the work of a son of God. Remember what Jesus, the Son of God, said. If you see me, you've seen the Father. When you got an understanding of who Jesus was, you knew the Father, because Jesus was in the image of his Father. And we also, you know, when we manifest sonship, it's because we come into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Unless you know his likes, how could you be transformed into his image? Unless you have the same likes that he has, same desires, the same idea of what the kingdom looks like. Unless you have this, how can you come into the image of Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of God? So how can we manifest our sonship if unless we study to understand and to know God? And, of course, God can work his desires in us as we do that. And he went on to say that, I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Many people should be rejoicing from the blessings that they receive from the sons of God. And, of course, when we're fully manifested sons of God, we'll be doing the works of Jesus. He said, greater works than these shall you do because I go unto the Father. How many rejoice in what Jesus did for them in providing their spiritual, physical, emotional needs? And that's what the sons of God are coming to do. That I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Well, if you don't put on Jesus, you can't be a son of God, can you? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, Paul said. Well, you know what? If you're following after your own desires instead of the Father's desires, how could you be a son of God? Your nature is not in accordance with his will. Your works are not in accordance with his will. You're not putting on righteousness. Now, the bride put on the brilliant garments, which we're told in Revelation 19 are the righteous acts of the saints. What are righteous acts? We don't know unless we study the scriptures to know what is good in the sight of God. That can only be righteous. That I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was as a robe and a diadem. You know, the justices, they call them. The judges, right? We were told in Psalm 82 that he said, judge the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and destitute. That my justice was as a robe and as a diadem, as a crown. In other words, he was clothed in justice. Justice wasn't being perverted through a desire for any kind of gain or ego. Verse 15, it says, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. So what other people lacked, he became. He met their needs. You know, this could be physically. It could also be spiritually. We know that Jesus went about healing those that were blind and lame. And, of course, the sons of God, when they're manifested, this is a timing issue with God. He's the one that is going to bring this to pass in the latter days, as we're going to see. And at the same time, the outpouring of the latter rain is going to be upon them. Praise be to God. I was a father to the needy. Those that were normally taken care of by a father. And by the way, folks, we've all had a father that we are dead to and alive unto God as our new father, and that is the devil. And in many ways, we're all fatherless, you know, because we have departed from his house, and God has become our father. And the cause of him that I knew not, I searched out. You know, in other words, it wasn't just my friends, me, my, and mine, and no more. You know, it was people, anybody that had a need, you know. And especially those of the household of faith, especially. And I break the jaws of the unrighteous and pluck the prey out of his teeth. He defended the righteous. He delivered the righteous. He met the needs of the righteous. In Jeremiah 22, let me read this text to you. First, I'm going to start in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye justice and righteousness, and deliver him that is robbed out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, do no violence to the sojourner, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. Well, I remember how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for taking widows' houses, obviously when they couldn't pay their bills, I guess, and making many prayers in pretense, you know, while they robbed the widows, you know. And the Lord was totally displeased with them. They were sons of the devil. They obviously weren't sons of their father. There was no mercy in them. And he wants justice and righteousness. And those that are taken advantage of, he wants us to stand up for them. Those that are cruelly spoken against and persecuted, he wants us to stand up for them, not just stand on the sidelines, but bear you one another's burdens by standing up for them when they can't stand up for themselves. And do no wrong, do no violence to the sojourner, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing, indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David. Truly, that's coming. Riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. And of course, the apostate house will become a desolation, because I was listening to the testimony of a lady who departed from her church, because at Christmas time, and I'm not a big Christmas person, folks, but I don't. I think we ought to always have mercy on people, and you know, not judge them. But at Christmas time, this family in their church had their house burned down, and all their toys burned up, and so on and so forth. And this woman and a few of the people from the church, you know, went and bought them the toys and helped them out, put them in a place, and so on and so forth. And when they came and told the pastor what had happened, he told them, oh, no, you can't do that. That's your tithes. You have to bring them here. You know, well, to make a long story short, they hit the door and never went back because they had some righteousness in them. These Pharisees would rob somebody, you know, with their own rules and regulations and their legalism and their tithing. You know, they would rob somebody of their necessities and just for their own selfish, greedy purposes. And let's look down at verse 15. Shalt thou reign because thou strivest to excel in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. And as it is with everyone, you know, to do justice and righteousness, it is well with us. This is what God calls righteousness. We just need to have him explain that to us, right? He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and then it was well. Man, was not this to know me, says the Lord? Well, this is what it is to know God. If you know God, you also love his people, like 1 John says. You also love his people. You want to meet their needs. You have a heart to be kind. You're not living off the lust of your flesh. You're not hoarding and storing up. You're seeking equality, like God said in Corinthians, seeking equality. Everybody's needs to be met, like what happened when the Holy Spirit fell in the book of Acts and the former rain, and the people considered not the things that they had, that they were their own, but shared them, and so that there was no need. And verse 17 says, but thine eyes and thy heart are not but for thy covetousness. Or is this just greed that rules in most people's hearts? They don't want to look, they don't want to see the problems that other people are having. The economy is being destroyed all over this nation. And the righteous are taking people into their homes. They're helping them. They're feeding them. God, you know, you can't lose by doing this. You give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. But their heart was just for covetousness, and for shedding innocent blood, and for oppression, for violence to do it. Some of God's people are very, very much spiritually this way. God's bringing great tribulation and in order to bring repentance. And we pray, we say, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. And, of course, he's coming in the latter rain, as Hosea 6 2 and 3 says. He's coming as the rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth. The Lord is coming, and he will judge. And he will sit to judge in his sons. And praise be to God. Let's go back to Psalm 82 and read verse 4. It says, rescue the poor and needy. And the word poor here is also the word powerless. Rescue the powerless. Those that can't defend themselves, stick up for themselves, so on. Many times you'll find people that make themselves poor for the kingdom's sake. You know, didn't God choose them that are poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? What do I mean by make themselves poor? Because they make themselves powerless. They don't resist the evil. But when a person obeys Jesus and not resisting the evil, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't speak up and say, hey, this is wrong. You're persecuting this person wrongly. You've disobeyed the scriptures. You're slandering or whatever, you know. Stick up for the people that won't stick up for themselves. Rescue the powerless and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Well, in a spiritual way, I'd like to read to you Revelation 8 again. starting in verse 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward." And, of course, he's saying we're suffering the loss of our old life in order to have our new life, which is that glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? The glory is the manifestation of sonship in you. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So the creation is waiting for the sons of God to be manifest in order for itself to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What is it that the sons of God do? Well, they do exactly what Jesus did. They go about doing good, healing all who's oppressed of the devil, for God is with them. Right? So their job is to deliver the groaning creation, deliver the creation from the bondage of corruption. In other words, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Well, you say, David, are you talking about the human wicked or the principalities and powers? I would say both. I mean, the human wicked are being used by the principalities and powers to keep God's children under bondage. And I believe that the creation that we're talking about here is the new creation. The whole of the old creation is never going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption until Jesus comes. But even at the end, by the end of the tribulation period, God's sons will have delivered his new born-again creation. And not only that, more and more sons will have been created by God by that time. They would have come in to the image of Jesus Christ by the end of the tribulation period. They will have borne the fruit of Jesus Christ. And a mighty giant is about to stand up, folks, all around this world. And everywhere that giant goes, there's going to be deliverance from the bondage of corruption. People are going to be set free. People are going to be healed. People are going to be delivered. They're going to be delivered out of the hand of the wicked. Praise be to God. Where the greatest revival the world has ever known is now about to start. And Jesus is right in the thick of it. It's him that's doing it. He is coming in his sons, and he is going to manifest this. Now, the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, physical body, Jesus, the Son of God, manifested in that body, in spirit and soul, even before he received a new body. And so it's going to be in the body of Christ today. First, the head, because the head leads the body, right? First, the Lord is going to be manifested in his new headship, his new shepherds. And after that, the whole body is going to come into order. Behind that leadership. And the body is going to go about this earth to do the greater works of Jesus Christ because it's a very large body compared to that first body that Jesus had. This was God's plan from the beginning. Obviously, men have thwarted it because they don't give us any hope of our calling. Our calling is to sonship. Calling means, kaleo means invitation. We are invited to sonship and to do the works of Jesus Christ and to have all the benefits of the kingdom. And so we're looking greatly forward to this. And the whole creation, as you can see from the text, is looking forward to this. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. It is waiting with earnest expectation, verse 19. The revealing of the sons of God, or the manifestation, same word, of the sons of God. Praise be to God. Because they, in turn, will be used by God Almighty to deliver this creation. Oh, hallelujah. It's a great day we're coming to, folks. A lot of people don't know. They don't have any hope but to fly away. But it's a great day we're coming to. Who wants to fly away when you can stay here and watch God and be a part of what God is going to do to deliver his creation Oh, I think it's the selfish and greedy people that just want to fly away, folks. We got a job to do. And it will be with tribulation, but, you know, just as Jesus laid down his life for us, we've got to lay down our lives for the brethren. We got a job to do here. And, you know, it's not going to give any credit to us. All credit goes to the Lord, because it's he who is manifesting in us by grace through our faith. And that's a gift of God. So praise to you, Lord. Praise to you. And thank you for manifesting in us, oh God. Thank you for your awesome plan. Lord, I pray that you reveal this plan to all of your children in Jesus' name. Continuing on here in Psalm 82. They know not, neither do they understand. Who is this? Those that are being delivered out of the hand of the wicked, delivered out of bondage. They don't understand. They walk to and fro in darkness. Now, this gives us an idea that indeed this is a spiritual blindness and bondage, because they're walking in darkness and they don't understand. How many times do we see so-called Christians attempting to deliver people by basically cursing the darkness, when what God really wants is to light a candle, you know? The light is what dispels the darkness. The understanding of truth dispels the darkness, not the condemnation that many times Christians heap upon those who are walking in darkness. But the good news, the light of the gospel, this is what dispels the darkness. It destroys it everywhere it goes. And you can give it with joy. It doesn't have to be through condemnation or judgment, criticism. These people don't understand. They don't understand. These are also people who walk in darkness. They do not understand. It is the good news that delivers God's people from the bondage of corruption. It is good news that delivers those who are in the world from the bondage of corruption into the glory of the children of God. Praise be to God. Light a candle, folks. Bring the light. Bring it joyfully. Bring it like you have a precious gift to give to this person, not criticizing them for their failures, their sins, whatever, you know. It is the Christians that endure and should endure judgment because of willful disobedience in their sin. There are Christians that don't know. They're walking in darkness and they do not understand. They too need to hear the good news of the gospel. They too need the light brought into them, to light a candle, you know, in their presence. Oh, thank you, Father. And when is this really going to be manifest? Well, look at the next half of this verse. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now, when does that happen? Well, I believe that Psalm 68, verse 7 and 8 could give us a clue. It says, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. Now, when did God lead his people through the wilderness? And what time does that speak of? Well, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and chapter 17, we know that the wilderness is the tribulation period. And that once more they're going through the wilderness and they're not going to jump over it. And so, the Lord went before the people during the tribulation. Is this going to happen again? Yes, of course. The anointing is coming to lead God's people. The Shekinah glory is coming to lead God's people through this wilderness. Cloud going ahead of them. And what happened at this time? The earth trembled. The earth trembled. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Well, praise the Lord, that the latter rain in the wilderness and the foundations of the earth are shaken. And so Yon Sinai trembled at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Yes, there's going to be a lot of trembling upon the earth. There's going to be a lot of shaking upon the earth like the world has never known during the tribulation period and especially in the great and terrible day of the Lord. So the foundations of the earth are going to be shaken at the time that latter rain is poured out and the sons of God are manifested. And why is that? Because they have something to do with this shaking. Let's read on down a little bit. I said, ye are gods, and all of you sons of the Most High. Yes, and we need to be living up to this name that God has given unto us. Jesus used this to tell the Pharisees who were rebuking him for saying that he was the Son of God, you know, that God was his Father. He said, I said, ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him that the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am Son of God. So, basically, that was spoken in a natural letter way of the Jews, for they are the ones that had the covenant with God. But think how much this is going to be true in our day when the spiritual Jews, the born from above Jews, the circumcised in heart Jews, come into the image of Jesus Christ. This can be spoken of them. I said, ye are gods, and all of you sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Princes are sons of the king. We all have to die. Now, he's not talking about a physical death here. He's talking about a spiritual death here, a death to self. Nevertheless, you shall die like men. We are here to lose our life, just like our Lord Jesus. And without the loss of that life, that sonship will not be released to do its works. I fall like one of the princes. But then he says, arise, O God. It is plural there. It's Elohim. Should be translated plural. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations. Arise, O God, judge the earth. Hallelujah. Well, you know, we're to present ourselves unto God as members of his body to do his work. You know, we're told in Romans 6 and verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Wow, most people don't know you've got a choice. But he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Of course, he's saying this because those who do verse 11, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. In other words, they believe it's done. They reckon it done by faith, and their faith is giving God the authority to do it in them. So therefore, these people can let not sin therefore reign in their mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Now, verse 13, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, or as Brother Craig pointed out to me the other day, the Greek word here, according to the numerics, is weapons of righteousness unto God, as weapons of righteousness unto God. So we're presenting, we who have faith that we no longer live and that Christ lives in us, that believe that we are sons of God, because we're told, obviously, by Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 that we're all sons of God through faith. Through faith we believe that sonship is ours. It's a gift given to us by Jesus Christ. And sonship is none other than Christ himself living in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We receive this gift of God by faith, and then we turn and we offer our members as weapons of righteousness unto God. Why weapons? Because we're fighting a war here. We're fighting a war here. And sad to say, most Christians are losing that. But we're fighting a war, not a physical war, not with weapons of physical weapons, but a spiritual war, and with weapons that are spiritual weapons. In Jeremiah 51, verse 19, we're told, and this is after God points out their idolatries with their false gods and so on and so forth. He says, the portion of Jacob is not like thee, not like these idols. Right? For he is the former of all things. He was first in regard to all things. He was the beginning. Right? And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. Little Israel, and little Israel in comparison to the rest of the world today, but God has chosen them. The Lord of hosts is his name. This is the portion of Jacob. He is not like these idols. He actually has power, and he does what he wants to do. He works all things at the counsel of his own will. And the church is his inheritance. And verse 20, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. We are the weapons of his warfare. When we present our bodies unto him, for him to use us, in the manner that he has chosen to destroy this world and its kingdom and bring about the kingdom of God, to destroy the power of the wicked over those that are helpless and in bondage. And we, of course, we need to see them that way. We need to see them as helpless and in bondage and needing the help of someone that's more mature to break the chains of bondage. This is the sons of God, the work of the sons of God, the same as Jesus Christ. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, and with thee will I break in pieces the nations. So it's not only setting the captives free, it is also to break in pieces the beast empire, which is the nation. And with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. Now, that obviously represents the old man who came riding after the Israelites into the Red Sea baptism and were taken out. So God will use us to put to death the old man in people. We studied the other night how that we are to be ministers of the reconciliation. And the reconciliation means the exchange of Christ's life for your life. So you don't have your life anymore. It's been nailed to the cross. You've been given Christ's life. And when we preach this to people, this good news to people, then we are ministers of reconciliation, because reconciliation means exchange. And what we're doing is we're exchanging in this person we have come to set free Christ's life for their life. When we preach the gospel, this is the method. This is the battle axe, you know. This is a weapon against Satan's kingdom, against the beast kingdom that keeps them in bondage. We are God's weapons as we present our bodies unto him. And with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and him that rideth therein. And with thee will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces the old man and the youth, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the virgin, and with thee will I break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. Yet there'll be many shepherds and many flocks broken in pieces, because they are enemies of God. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. With thee will I break in pieces governors and deputies. He'll bring down the rulers of this world, won't he? And, you know, you may say, why would God do these things? Well, verse 24 says, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. So basically, the sons of God are presenting their bodies as weapons of war to destroy the beast kingdom, which is making war on the saints. That's why he destroys what even the world would call good, but we know as evil. Everything that's not born from above is evil and is of the devil's kingdom. And everyone is in the evil one. And so Babylon, you know, whether you talk about corporate Babylon, you know, which that which came from Babel, which is all nations, or whether you call the microcosm of America as Babylon, I want to tell you that ultimately the saints are going to be used to bring the nations and this nation down, because they are going to, before the end of the tribulation, do much damage, God's people, physically speaking. Nobody can separate you from God. You're the only one that can do that. As long as you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, you cannot lose your life. Cannot. The flesh can lose its life, but you cannot lose your life. You have eternal life, and you're not the flesh. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're the one that's going to inherit the kingdom of God. You, the spiritual man on the inside who is coming on into the image of Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You cannot die. And so only those that give up their life in the midst of tribulation and deny their Lord in the midst of their tribulation, as many Christians do every day and don't realize it, that is to deny that spiritual man inside of you to rule and reign in you. That's Jesus. That's Christ in you. He's ordained to reign in you. It is Christ who lives in the body of Christ. It's Christ who rules the body of Christ. These are sons because they have submitted themselves and offered themselves up as weapons of warfare for the Lord God to use, both in setting free the captives and in destroying the nations who are making war upon them. And people don't understand, haven't understood from the beginning, as we have taught, that America will fall, for instance, not just America, but the whole world will fall, and will be hated of all nations for Jesus' namesake. And that is so that he would be manifested in us. And they don't understand that we would be preaching such a thing. To them it's heresy, you know, because they're patriotic. They're not loyal to the Lord. They're loyal to the nation. And that's what patriotism is. It's loyal to a nation rather than to the Lord. The nations are all turning against God every day. And they will make war on the saints. And God will preserve a remnant alive through the power of the sons of God who speak forth the words like Moses did to destroy Egypt and to deliver his people. And just like in the book of Revelation, the exact same kinds of judgments were spoken forth out of God's people. And this was to save a remnant of his people alive. And the kingdom of this world is going to crumble from here on out, folks. And so that God's kingdom may be revived and raised up in the midst of the rubble. And God's sons are who he's going to do this through. They are merely bodies in whom Jesus Christ himself lives and walks. He is going to walk through this earth as the not only the Son of God, but the greatest prophet who's ever walked the face of this earth to speak judgments, just like Moses spoke. Bring down the Egypts of this world, the Babylons of this world. They're going to crumble. And, of course, there's well-meaning Christians out there that are trying to prop them up all the time. But God says they're going to crumble. And these Christians, they're so patriotic that they are on the side of the beast against the saints. And will be in the future. so blind. Pray for them. There is a great revival coming. Many are going to get their eyes opened. Many are going to understand the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. They're going to realize that this nation, many Christians, all who are devoted to Jesus Christ, that this nation and every nation in whom the saints live are evil, are born from beneath. No, when the beast comes up out of the abyss to inhabit the sons of perdition, these people are going to be so evil and so vile as to turn against the most innocent of all men, the most righteous and holy of all men. They're going to hate them with a fierce passion, justify themselves, just like they did when they crucified Jesus. There is no difference. The world hadn't changed, and Jesus hadn't changed. And the only ones that are changing Jesus is the false apostate religious system. And they've got no true God. They're going down with the beast because they're members of it. They will be destroyed. The shepherd and his flock, that's who he's talking about there. They will be destroyed along with the nations and the beasts, because if you don't come out from among them, you're going to endure their judgment. And the very fact that you do come out from among them causes them to hate you. You're different than they are. They know it. A different spirit, they know it. They know the voice of their Father. They know the spirit of their Father. They have camaraderie with the people who are born of their Father, who is Satan. And they will hate you. He said, you'll be hated of all nations, my name's sake. The greatest fulfillment of that is, of course, in the days to come. And the one thing that's going to raise up this hatred, believe it or not, is the sons of God. Because there's nobody that is more contrary to this world and more opposite the nature of this world than the sons of God. And if they're not opposite, they're not sons. We're peculiar people. That's the way the world will look upon us. Very peculiar. They will say that we are the demon possessed, when it's really the other way around. Right? So, this is God's plan. And he said in Psalm 82, thou shalt inherit all the nation. Oh, glory to God. You remember what Ahasuerus said to Esther, you know? And he said he would give unto her the half of the kingdom, because we are joint heirs with Christ. Not everybody's a joint heir with Christ. Not everybody will enter into that, you know. There are many children and few sons, but there will be many more sons. You know, in Psalm 2, he says, in verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Well, what do you think, folks, that there's a greater fulfillment of this? We know he's talking about Jesus. But what about the Jesus of the body of Christ that's rising up in this earth today? Because Jesus Christ is manifesting sonship in them. And they're going to once again walk as those early disciples walked. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Oh, yes. And also in the book of Revelation we're told this. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Yep. Some people don't want to think about it. They're patriotic, but they don't see the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. We're told in Revelation chapter 2. And you can see here that it's not just talking about Jesus. Verse 26, and he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nation. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. as the vessels of the potter are broken to shivers. As I also received of my Father. So there is another end time fulfillment of this. As I also received of my Father. So those that overcome sin, the devil, and keep his works, he will give them authority. They will break the nation as with a rod of iron. And Revelation 12 and 5 speaks of the man child, which is the first fruits of these sons. She was delivered of a son, a man child or a male child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness. She hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. So that's the first 3.5 years. Second 3.5 years is in Revelation 13. 42 months, which is also 3.5 years. So we see that the Lord has given great authority. They are joint heirs with Christ, the sons of God. The first fruit sons of God, it is their job to raise up many, many other sons of God unto the Lord, those that walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. How can we truly say that we abide in him? 1 John said. Well, the only way is if you walk in his steps. You walk as he walked. Right? That's what John said. So if you say that that's impossible, then you are an apostate. You need to repent and go back and believe only the word of God. Cast down all the vain imaginations that have been spoken to you and receive the really, really good news that Jesus Christ gave unto us and spoke unto us even in the book of Revelation. We've been given authority over the nations, and we enter into all these things by faith. We present our bodies by faith. We know that Jesus is the one who lives in us by faith. Our faith is accounted as righteousness. And because we are righteous by faith, we can receive the benefits of the kingdom. We can receive the righteousness of Christ. We can receive the ministry of Christ. He is coming in those that believe the good news. He is coming in his people, not because any of them has power or great wisdom, but because they believe the good report. And these people will be used mightily by the Lord in bringing down the kingdom of the world and in saving those who are in bondage to corruption and into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And after they become children, then they can become sons, right? He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. The ultimate end of the life of faith is sonship. And in these days, we're going to see the full manifestation of that, just as Romans 8 says. And we know it's going to be fulfilled in everybody who believes Jesus Christ. The first fruit sons who go forth and preach the gospel as it was and as it is today, they are going to be used as weapons of God's warfare in order to bring many others into the kingdom and to put the sword in their hand too, to go forth and fight this spiritual warfare. Praise be to God. God's plan is good. It will work. It's not going to fail. It's been spoken since Jesus walked the earth. It's been spoken very plainly. And we just need to read it and agree. Come into agreement with him through faith in his promises. He said, "Arise, O gods." The word is plural there. "Judge the earth. Thou shalt inherit all the nations." So we judge the poor and fatherless by bringing justice to them, by meeting their needs. We rescue the poor and needy. We deliver them out of the hand of the wicked, but also we judge the earth, judge the nations. And, yep, the patriotic are going to scream in their own way a blasphemy. Because, folks, just remember, you're patriotic for your nation. Others are patriotic for their nation. So, therefore, everybody fights, right? And that's where wars come from. But we are one people all over the earth. We are a holy nation covering the globe, and Jesus Christ is our head. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.